Let us examine tonight again another little episode in the history of the children of Israel on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. We're going to look at chapter 32 of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. They have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. We'll stop there for a moment. Just Lord, O bless to us the reading of the scriptures. Another two verses we're going to read in a moment or two from the New Testament, but let me try and get a little link of connection from where we've been studying. We followed through now and we brought them from the Red Sea to the place that was called Marah, place where the waters were bitter. And then by the divine principle, they were sweetened. And then we brought them to Rephidim, where they encamped for a little season, where there were wells and palm trees. And as we moved on, we read in the chapter where they were given the manna, where God supplied them with that daily food. Following that, there was the water from the smitten rock, Rephidim. Then, our last study, we saw how that they had to face the new foe. The first battle they had to fight was against the Amalekites, representing the flesh. Now we'll move very quickly from there. We'll take you right over now into chapter 32, and here's the reason. Between that war with Amalek and where we've read now, you have that section of the book where God takes Moses up onto the mount and God is giving instruction to Moses. He comes down and he tells the people what God is about to do, and they said, That's right. Whatever God says, we will do. Now that was the kind of oath or pledge that the people took. All right, Moses, whatever God tells you, we'll accept that. We're here, we're willing to do whatever God says. So Moses goes back up on the mount. He's up there for 40 days. Now it's while he's up in the mount that this little episode takes place. The making and the worshipping of the golden calf. Now perhaps you're saying to yourselves, well, but then what has that got to do with us today? We don't bow ourselves down to images. Now, I know a lot of people who take great exception to any teaching regarding idolatry. But I want you to take your Bibles now. We're going over to the New Testament to get two connections there before coming back and examining this passage. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've read this passage once or twice now in these last 2 weeks. But I want you to watch very carefully what it says. Look at verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters. Now does that seem a strange scripture to you? Paul is writing this to the Christians who were living at Corinth. And he's saying to the Christians at Corinth, neither be ye idolaters. Could Christians be idolaters? As were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now turn over to the very end of the first epistle of John. John's first epistle, chapter 5, and the closing verse, not only the closing verse of the chapter, it's the closing verse of this great epistle. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, to read those two scriptures that I have read to you, the one from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, written by Paul, and the one here written by John, these are warnings. Warnings against idolatry. Warnings sent to Christians. I think I told some of you this, but for the sake of those I didn't tell, I'll tell it tonight, maybe strengthen it in your heart. A preacher that all of you would know if I was mentioning his name, so I'll not mention his name. He was here and sitting in our home. We were going down through 1 Corinthians 10. And I was discussing with him the different things that they all were partakers of. And then all the things were in the air. He said, you know, Bill, I'd never noticed that before. I'm going to take special note of that. So he did. And he went home and he drafted it all out. Made a sermon of it. Sometime later, I saw him. He said, you remember what we discussed from 1 Corinthians 10? I said, yeah. He says, I preached that in such and such a place. He said, I could hardly get out of the chapel after. He says, I was surrounded with a lot of angry women. One in particular. Oh, she was angry. Are you accusing us, she said, of being idolaters? No, he said, I'm not accusing you of being idolaters. I'm simply stating what the Word of God says and the warning it gives. Do you think we could be idolaters? He said, well, according to the Word of God, yes. But she wasn't going to accept that at all. Now, as I read that scripture, I realize that if it was written to the Corinthian believers, and then John writes it to the little children in the family, I realize this, and I face this issue. It is possible for true believers to become involved in idolatry. And we've got to be careful about it and not excuse ourselves. Let me illustrate it now to you for a moment. Here's somebody that has a picture. Now, if you've never seen anybody bowing down to a picture, kneeling down and reciting the prayer in front of a picture I have. Number of years ago, I was in Philadelphia. We had about 2 hours to wait on a train connection, and so the man that was with himself went in doing a little bit of sightseeing. Went into this large Roman Catholic cathedral there in Philadelphia. It was at lunch hour. Went down into what they call the crypt. You'd call it the basement. Down in the crypt, and all around there was little cubicles. These little cubicles were all lit up. As you walked round, in some of them there would be a little image representing some saint, you know. And in others there were pictures. And then on a little desk affair in front of each, there was a prayer. The prayer that you say to that particular picture or that particular image. And here were well-dressed, intelligent looking businessmen. No doubt they would be very capable in their business in the town or the city. But there they were at the lunch hour, in there. And as they came forward, you had seen them put their money in the little collection box and kneel down and cross themselves, and then they would recite that prayer that's written for them there for that particular image or picture. Would anyone try to tell me that's not idolatry? But you challenge these people and they'll tell you it's not idolatry. Then what are you doing with that picture? That's only to remind us of something else. And that little image there, why do you bow down? We're not bowing to the image. The image is simply to remind us of someone else. That is their argument. But it doesn't hold. They are literally, actually, bowing down to that picture, or bowing down to the image, and reciting the prayer to that particular image. That's what they're doing. Let's come back to Exodus 32 and we'll see. Moses has gone up on the mount. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, while Moses really wasn't delaying, Moses was up there in conversation with God. He was receiving from God all the directions regarding the tabernacle. He was receiving directions regarding how the nation was to be ruled. He was receiving the law from God, what you and I commonly call the Ten Commandments. But they said, no, he's been up there a long time now, and we can't see him. We've got nobody to lead us. So this is what we want you to do. They come to Aaron. They said, up now, up. Make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, well, we don't know what's come of him. We need somebody. Now let us apply this to our hearts today. The Lord left this scene nearly 2,000 years ago. The last they saw of him was when he went up from the Mount of Olives. He's never come back. Nobody has ever seen him. Of course, it's perfectly true that he appeared to Saul, who became Paul, that day on the road to Damascus. That was an exceptional thing. But the Lord doesn't come into a meeting like this visibly and stand up here. You've never seen the Lord. And if anybody comes to you and tells you they've seen the Lord, you can rest assured they're too much for the supper. Or they were dreaming. Just a couple of years ago, there a fellow come down here to Gardner and took one of the school halls. He was telling the people that he was in heaven for 5 days, remember? It took him half a day to get there and half a day to come back. He was up there 5 days, so that made six. So he says, I couldn't wait any longer because God has got to rest on the seventh. So I had to come back. And stupid people believe that. I still got the folder somewhere in the house. I thought I'd keep it and file it somewhere. Here a man going around the country telling the people that he had been in heaven for 5 days. It took him half a day to get there, and half a day to come back. He spent 5 days and walked down the street of heaven with Peter and Paul and had a conversation with them. People believe such rubbish. Look, so far as we are concerned, the Christian life is a life of faith. With these eyes, we've never seen the Lord. But we believe that He's at God's right hand. We believe in a living, exalted Savior. And one day we're going to see Him. But now, if I've got to have a little image of Him in order to remind me of the Lord, and if I've got to bow down to that little image, and say, no, I'm not worshipping the image. See, this picture, this image, is just to remind me of the Lord. That is idolatry, according to this passage. He said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, it's so easy to fall into the trap and make excuses. Look at this. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, and so on. So he got the gold from them. Now you may ask yourself this question. They were only slaves down in Egypt. Where did they get the gold? And I think Lacey touched on this the other Sunday in the Bible class. When the children of Israel were leaving the land of Egypt, remember the Egyptians by that time were going to be glad to see them going. All that happened. They hadn't been paid for the work they had done. The result was this, when they went and borrowed or asked, well, that's not as they asked, and the Egyptians were ready to give them all, give it to them and get rid of them. Let them get out. So they got these gold trinkets and other things when they left the land of Egypt. Now later on in this book, you'll discover, when you come to the last chapter of Exodus, the tabernacle is erected. Now, if you were to give any particular study to the tabernacle, you'd discover there was a lot of gold used in the making of that tabernacle. For instance, there was a golden altar. There was a brazen altar on the outside and a golden altar on the inside. And then there was a golden lampstand. Then inside into the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant made with shittim wood and overlaid with beaten gold. And then there was the lid of the Ark, which was made of gold, a golden lid. And so between the different vessels that had gold and other things, there was a lot of gold used in that tabernacle. On the day that the tabernacle was erected, I'm sure there were those that stood there and were able to say to their neighbors, I had a little share in that. You know, I gave some gold for that. What did you give? And with sorrow they would have to say, I didn't have any gold to give. You see, I gave it to Aaron when he made the golden calf. Two things the Israelites could do with their gold: either turn to the path of sin and give it for the making of an idol, or they could give it in willingly to be used for the making of the tabernacle for the worship of God. Here in chapter 32, Aaron stripped them of all those little golden earrings, etc., etc. But look the hypocrisy of Aaron. It distinctly says, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, or to Jehovah. Tomorrow we're going to have a feast to Jehovah. And he built an altar in front of that calf. Now it didn't come out of the mold, you know, as a calf. It had to come out, and he had to work away on it with his graving tools in order to make it what he wanted it to be. So he was just as guilty as they were. Now here's something we apply to our hearts. Moses is up there communing with God. Aaron is left down here in charge. He has a responsibility towards Moses and towards God. He has a responsibility towards the people, and he will be held accountable for what he does. What did he do? He succumbed to the vote of the majority. You've heard me say this often, and you can track it right through the Bible. All this business about the majority vote is not according to God's word. In the days of Noah, the majority were wrong and perished in the flood. The minority were right, 8 souls in all preserved in the ark. When the Lord was here on earth, he said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be, the majority go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few, the minority, that find it. The majority on the road to hell, minority on the road to heaven. Whenever you get this business of the majority, you can rest assured they're usually wrong. Right here, the people come to Aaron and they cry to Aaron, up, make us gods, make us idols, gods, to go before us, we'll follow them. What was wrong with a pillar of cloud? Wasn't that there to guide them? A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, indicative of the presence of God, giving guidance. Is that not enough? As for this Moses, we don't know what's become of him. And so your people today, they'll say, well, if there is a Lord Jesus Christ, so where is he? We need something we can see. Later on, you find that this same nation, when they got into the land, they said to Samuel the prophet, God's emergency man, they said, look, we don't want to be any different from the other nations. We want a king. Well, shouldn't they have been content with God as their king? Shouldn't he have been in control? Of course, they couldn't see him. We want somebody we can see, somebody that can lead us out into battle. And you remember who they got? Saul. And they went to find him. He couldn't look after a few donkeys. He lost them. Yet they wanted him in control of a whole nation. And for 40 years he was there and was a complete failure. Right here. Absolute failure. And Aaron succumbs to the vote of the majority. First of all, there's willful ignorance here. We don't know what's become of this man. They do know. They'd seen him go up. He hadn't come down yet. He's still up there in the cloud. He's with God. Willful ignorance, leading to sinful idolatry. You see, when God spoke to Moses, the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. He saw it was idolatry. They've made the golden calf. They're worshipping the calf. So that's what God said they were doing. Oh, they might say, no, but that was only to represent a leader. Where did they learn the idea of a golden calf? Well, that was one of the idols of Egypt. It was the main one. The Egyptians worshipped their calves, their idols. That's where they learned it, down in Egypt. Now we want to have it the same. Brothers and sisters, there has always been the tendency to follow the way of the world in these things. Because someone else does it, and if it satisfies the flesh, why shouldn't we do it? See the crowd it gets in. I don't know any more crowd than what they can get the Roman Catholic parade. I worked for a long time in a place where there were 75% Roman Catholic. I worked beside them, lived beside them, but I'll tell you this, I never saw so much hypocrisy all my days. As long as they went to the service in the morning, most of them went to the dirty face service, that was at 6 o'clock. Didn't need to wash or shave for that one. Get along at 6 o'clock, half an hour, that was it for the day. Some of them would come to their work at 8 o'clock. I never worked on a Sunday, but they did, with a double time for doing nothing on Sunday. But the moment they got out of the work, where were they? Down at the gambling den, which was the church hall. I don't know what Martin Luther would have done if he'd come along. He'd been sticking his thesis up on the door again. Remember the time they made the grotto there? They left it as an unfinished thing because they didn't need to pay taxes on that which was unfinished. There's a great big rock there, huge rock in that grotto. And they drilled a hole right through that rock and led the water into that rock from the water main at the main road. What a day they had. Traffic was held up. They came from miles around, brought them in trains and in buses. The place was packed. The day that the water was to come from that rock. And it did. Why? Because they had a spigot. They just turned it on away at the back. And out came the water. This big canon, the Roman Catholic Church was there to give his blessing. The people were running to buy their bottles of holy water. Blessed holy water. They were coming from all around to get it. It would cure everything. I don't suppose anyone ever got cured with it, but they made an awful lot of revenue off it. And there they were, Sunday after Sunday, in their hall. I know, because then they went, they told me what they went to do. They went to play their billiards and their gambling and their bingo under the name of religion. As long as they went to the early service and crossed themselves and dipped their finger in the holy water. I could go on for a long time and tell you all the rubbish you saw there. Idolatry, yes. They had all those images all around that grotto. Let us remember this. If it's a crowd you want, you can follow that. Anything that satisfies the flesh, here they were, they got their golden calf. But I like to think that here, when Moses came down, he saw that their idolatry had led to shameful indecency, and it always will. Wherever you get idolatry, you get immorality. That's what follows on. In the midst of it all, let's turn to Moses for a moment. And you see the devotion of this man. The devotion of Moses, he never flinched here. Now perhaps it sounded strange to you at times when you read this. Moses comes down with the two tables of stone that God had written on and given the Ten Commandments. Do you remember what he did with them? He broke them. as the first thing that man did when God gave him the Ten Commandments. He broke them. But why did Moses break those two tables? Well, may I suggest, it indicated to the nation that they had already broken what God had given Moses on the mount. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Moses comes down and there's a shout going on down there, and there's their graven image. And they're worshipping that as a god. To indicate what has happened, Moses just takes the law and breaks the stone. 11 years ago, if God had written the law on wood, man could have set it on fire and burned it up. If he had inscribed the law on iron, man could have heated it up and bent it to suit himself. But you could neither bend it nor burn it. You either keep it or break it. And so the first time the law was given, broken. They broke the law. The only time the law was kept was with Christ himself. He kept the law and made it honorable. See, God gave another two tables for the law. And this time they were taken, and you remember where they were placed? In the Ark of the Covenant. They were kept there, preserved there. And the mercy seat was over the law. Christ alone could keep the law. That's why the Ark speaks exclusively of Christ. Moses comes down, and he is so devoted to the things of God. You find him interceding with God on behalf of those people. God said, now, Moses, just let me do away with them. I'll destroy them all and I'll start again with you. And of you I'll make a great nation. Oh, no, says Moses. Not that. I'd rather you blot me out and carry on with them. Do you remember what Paul said in the New Testament? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And Paul was willing himself, as it were, to be blotted out in order to bring blessing to God's people. Oh, the devotion of this man called Moses. Now, we haven't time to go into it, but I'll just mention this, you can study it at home. As you come to the end of this chapter, you find a decision is made. He takes the tent of assembly and he erects it away out. This is before the tabernacle is made, by the way. He takes his little tent of assembly, he takes it out from the camp. And then the challenge is made, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites took their stand against the majority. The Levites took their stand with Moses. You remember, for that, they received a great blessing. They became the tribe that mingled with all the tribes. They didn't get any land of their own. They mingled with them all, and that was the priestly tribe. The Levites who served the Lord in the things pertaining to the tabernacle. Who is on the Lord's side? Now, sometimes that is used as a gospel appeal. And some people would tell you, well, see, Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come over, let him make a public example of himself and step down. That's not what's there at all. It's not a cry to the unsaved, this. This was a challenge to those who were already redeemed from Egypt, who were sheltered under the blood, who used something of the power of deliverance as they come through the Red Sea. These were people who were already numbered in God's nation. Who is on the Lord's side? The Levites took their stand and declared that they stand with Moses. You and I are going to be faced with challenges time and time again in our Christian life, and I'm sure of this. We're reaching that point again in the history of Christendom today. I said to a man just recently who I met, I hadn't seen for some time, just telling about different things. I said to him, well, now listen, you know certain things and I know certain things. We're old enough to go back over a number of years. I said, what in all the world is happening to God's people today? He looked at me, he says, I don't know. I don't know. But he says, if things go any worse, he says, they won't know what an assembly is supposed to stand for. They won't understand. And I hope that can never be said about us that meet here. I hope we know what we stand for. The things of the Lord. You see, if the ship is in the sea, that's all right. But if the sea gets into the ship, it's all wrong. As long as the church is in the world, the church can be a testimony for the Lord. But whenever the world gets into the church, you can expect the church to go down. We don't need the world in the church. We need to stand for the foundation things. No, you're saying we don't know what's become of the Lord. We thought he'd been here long ago. The Lord will come and won't be late. And he is coming. It may be for you and me that the time of our testimony is bringing us pretty near to the end of this dispensation. And he wants us to be faithful. Not to be like the children of Israel on this occasion. Remember the words of John, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Father, to bow our hearts solemnly before thee, we think again of the great tendency to depart from the things that have been set down for our instruction. Think of how easy it is to be trapped into the world's temptations. But oh, we do pray that as we take these things to heart, we'll be willing to listen to thy voice and walk in the path that is well pleasing to thee. Help us as an assembly. Oh God, bind us closer together in the bonds of love and unity, that we'll be found striving together for the faith of the gospel. Remember those of our number who are away at this time. Bless them where they are and give them safe journeying mercies when they come homeward. But we pray for others whom we think could be here, perhaps those who should be here, and have just lost the desire, have grown cold at heart. Oh God, be with them, stir them up, revive them. And may we see, O God, a movement of thy Holy Spirit. We'll be very careful to give thee the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen.